I want to reward everybody that took the extra effort to drive through the snow and make it all the way here this morning. And so I'm going to start with something that you'll just be so glad that you were here to experience. Fun facts that maybe you didn't know before. And so you can build your knowledge by being here this morning. Here's the first thing. I came across these recently. It's a whole pile of stuff, but I'm just going to share a few of them. Maybe you knew this, probably you didn't. The Bible is the world's best-selling book. We've all heard that before. Did you also know the second part of that? The Bible is also the world's most shoplifted book in the world. Yeah, see, now you can answer that. And the next time you play Trivia Pursuit, you'll know that the answer to that question. Grapes explode in the microwave. It's a good thing the teens are mainly not here because 90% of them will then go home and try that. Some of the little kids are thinking, I'm going to try that. Eggs also explode if you microwave them, and don't ask me how I know that, but it is also true. The national anthem of Greece has 158 verses. Makes you wonder if they sing that whole thing at one time or not, but 158 verses in the national anthem of Greece. Insects outnumber humans 100 million to one, so we need to hope they don't ever decide to take over the planet, right? Kangaroos can't walk backwards. I could see that. In the 1830s, ketchup was sold as medicine. So every time you squeeze that packet on your French fries, you're getting a little healthier. The largest snowflake ever recorded reportedly measured 15 inches across. That would be something to see. More people speak English in China than in the United States. That says a lot more about how many people live in China than it does how many people speak English. But anyway, more people speak English in China than in the U.S. And here's one, may not be true in Everett, but the average person spends 2 weeks of his or her life waiting on traffic lights to change. Brilliant little pieces of trivia. Aren't you glad you made it in this morning? You know, just so you could gain that knowledge and take it with you out into your work week in front of you. You're now much smarter than you were when you walked in. I stumbled across that and thought, oh, that's kind of interesting. A lot of different bits of trivia. But, you know, honest, there's nothing in that list that I just shared that it's crucial bits of information, you know, life-changing information. But it leads to one that I want to share that is, really is. And it's a statistic that is a fact that's really not so fun. I came across a few weeks ago and just kind of shook my head as I read that. And I've found it in a few different sources, so verifiable statistic. But here it is. The leading cause of human death worldwide. You take the whole world, not just our country, but the whole world. In 2019, the leading cause of human death was abortion. And to put a number to that, 42.4 million lives in 2019 were taken through the practice of abortion around the world. As Gary mentioned, today's Sanctity of Life Sunday. We're going to kind of think about that a little bit, focus on that some, and pull that apart. But I want to start with putting that number out there. Statistic comes from Worldometers. It's an organization that keeps a running total of all kinds of world statistics, but those numbers are based on the World Health Organization reports. It's a very legitimate number. But it put that in some perspectives. The 42.4 million deaths from abortion in 2019 was more than twice the number of all deaths caused by cancer, smoking, alcohol, traffic accidents, malaria, and HIV AIDS combined. All those sources of death, put them all together, and it's twice the number of all of that. And in the United States, Gary talked a little bit about it already, nearly half of pregnancies are unintended, and 4 out of 10 of those unintended pregnancies are terminated by abortion in our country, amounting to over 3,000 abortions every single day. Now, those are facts, right? Those are facts that I wish weren't true, and yet they accurately portray the times in which we live, the day in which we live. Now, to be fair, I think it's important to point this out. In 2017, the abortion rate in America dropped below the 1973 rate for the very first time. And so that's a very positive trend. And progress is being made in states across the country in limiting abortion. I read an article this week that pointed out that pregnancy centers, like what are sponsored by Life Matters Worldwide, pregnancy centers outnumber abortion clinics 3-1 in our country. And that's a good thing, you know. That's a good thing to have those folks there counseling women that are going through an unexpected pregnancy. Significant improvements have been made in our country across the years. But you might have noticed this like I have, especially in the past month or so, but as pro-life progress seems to grow, it only intensifies the rhetoric of those that oppose the pro-life position. In popular media today, the pro-life position is labeled anti-abortion, which it is, but also labeled anti-woman, which it is not at all. And things like the fetal heartbeat bills that have been passed in several states are now described in the media as forced pregnancy legislation. That's the kind of world that we live. The louder the opposition to that becomes, the more blatant really the mischaracterization of pro-life positions are. And so in this little series that we're working through for a few weeks and may come back to it off and on through the year of 2020, what are some things that we need to see with biblical clarity? I think the whole issue of the sanctity of human life is something that we need to put in that and can put in that. Today, a Sanctity of Life Sunday marks the passing of another year since January 22nd, 1973, when the Roe versus Wade decision was passed, legalizing abortion in America. And it's a cultural moment, and it is a political issue, certainly. But unlike other things that you would characterize with those two descriptions, this is clearly a biblically addressed topic. And while that is irrelevant to a lot of people in the world in which we live in, it is not irrelevant at all to us as followers of Jesus Christ. And I think it is very important for us to ask the questions, well, what does the Bible say about this? And what does the Bible say about life? And I want to address that a little bit. You know, how should we look at this through the lens of Scripture, and how do we need to see this with biblical clarity? And so to do that today, I want you to open your Bible with me or a Bible app on your phone, whatever you've got, to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to focus on Jeremiah's few words there. Jeremiah, if you don't know the backstory too much of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was the son of a priest, and so he was the Old Testament version of a preacher's kid. He grew up around the temple, you know, he grew up around religious stuff. That was his experience growing up. He knew the scriptures very well. When he was just a young man, probably a teenager, God called him beyond that, beyond just being a priest, which was something with almost the family business if you were born of the tribe of Levi, beyond that to become a prophet. And God called him to move towards more than just assisting in worship at the temple, but in addition to that, being a spokesman for God. Being somebody who took the word of God to the people of Judah and really announced God's message to them. And Jeremiah's life, it's a long letter or a long book recording his prophecies. His life spanned the best of times and the worst of times. As he began his ministry, he was serving under Josiah. And Josiah came to the throne, I think, as just an eight-year-old, and he was Israel's last good king. He was a young man who had a passion for God's word and passionate about God, provided godly leadership. Jeremiah began his ministry under Josiah's reign, but then Josiah died really prematurely. And within a very short span of time, things spun horribly out of control spiritually in the nation of Judah. God allowed the Babylonians to invade as discipline. Jerusalem fell. 7 years of captivity began. And Jeremiah lived through all of that. The good times, the worst possible imagined times. And he had to speak for God through all of it. That was his role. That was his mission. to speak for God to the people through all of those things. And Jeremiah is tagged with different descriptions. He's called the weeping prophet, kind of lived a tragic life, went through one bad thing after another, but just a man who faithfully announced God's message and horribly, you know, cried for the people to turn back to God from the directions they were going, and was rebuffed at that over and over again. But Jeremiah chapter 1 tells how his story kind of started, you know, how it all began, how God called him into ministry. And in the process of that, you find some very powerful truth. And I want to pull that apart a little bit with you. So if you've got your Bible there, let's read together. Jeremiah 1, and starting verse 1, it says this: "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anatoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile." Verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I am too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words into your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Now, as I read through that, you likely spotted the section, the verses that we're going to especially camp on, where God's message to Jeremiah addresses life before birth, human life in the womb. And we're going to look at that, but I want you to think about some things around it, especially the way that that is introduced in verse 4. We tend to read over phrases like verse 4, and in some of the verses that were read by praise team in Jeremiah 18, this phrase showed up again. You find it over and over again in the prophets, and we tend to just sort of read it and not really think too much about it. But verse 4 introduces this whole thing by saying, "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah writes, "saying," and then God's message is going to follow. Now, what that means it carries some significant implications, that what is about to be written on this page, what Jeremiah recorded, was what he heard directly from God. What is recorded next is not the opinion of Jeremiah. It was not some humanly constructed idea. It was not some religious notion that was passed down from his parents or anything like that. What he was about to record here was the very voice, the very thought, the specific verbal communication of God himself to Jeremiah. And what that means is, this is, I think, an important principle, important concept to take and hang on to when we start to think about and sift through in our minds this whole issue of the sanctity of life, is that God has said some things about this. God's word addresses this. It is not just a human opinion. It is not just religious notions. The word of God speaks to the importance and the sanctity, the specialness of every human life. And it's not just right here. The verse 4 kind of brings that to the forefront. It is all over the Bible. And I want to give you just a few verses. Some of them you've heard already this morning. It starts right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God is making everything that we know, everything that we see. And in that very first chapter, he gets to day 6. The pinnacle of all of creation was the creation of Adam and then Eve. And he sums it all up, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That last little bit there, that in the image of God, people are created, is not used of anything else that exists. Not the stars, not the sun, not anything else in the universe, not any of the animals. It is only people that are made in the image of God that makes humanity, that makes people like you and I unique among all of creation. And God set us apart as the most important, the most special part of creation. You and I are made, people are made in the image of God. That's unique. You get to Genesis chapter 9, and it's right after the flood, right after God has wiped everything out, starting over with Noah and his family, kind of a recreation of everything. And he gives to Noah the same mandate, but then adds some things to it. In verse 5 and 6 there, he says, "And from each human being I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed." Why? You know, why is that accountability for each other going to be there? Well, the answer, in the image of God, has God made mankind. And Noah's told, I'm going to hold people now accountable for the way they treat other people. And if you kill a person, you'll be held accountable. But here's why, you know, kind of underneath all that, here's why. Because people, and only people, are made in the image of God. Reflect the very image of God. And probably the most well-known word from God on the sanctity of life is found in Psalm 139. Carrie read that for us a little bit earlier. In Psalm 139, David is writing this song expressing a truth from God about life, about his own life. And he says there, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, we're going to come back to that a little bit later in the message this morning. But David talks about how, God, you're the one who created me, and you created me in my mother's womb, and you knew me there. You put me together there. You had a plan for me. Even from that moment forward. And every one of those verses, and we could go to some others too, but every one of those verses are the word of God speaking, the message of God, what God has said about the specialness of human life. Over and over, God has communicated through the pages of Scripture that He created human beings, He created people uniquely. And in that, only human beings are made in the image of God, we are special. That uniqueness, that specialness, that preciousness is used to describe Adam, and it's shared with Noah, it's recounted with David, and it's true ever since. God cherishes every human life, born and unborn, elderly, or still in their mother's womb. Every human life is precious and priceless. Now, we live in a world that is sort of has a very odd value system. I don't know if you saw this, but at the end of December, there was an Italian artist, I'll try and get his name right, Maurizio Catalan, created a piece that was displayed in Miami at the Art Basel Museum, and it was titled Comedian, and I'm going to share a picture of it here. Yeah, you're seeing it right. It is a banana that is duct taped to the wall. Now, some of you might think, oh, Pastor just made that up. So I thought I'd put the actual newspaper article up here. A duct tape banana artwork is selling for $120,000. Now, you might think, well, you know, you can ask whatever you want for something like that, but until somebody pays for it, it's only an asking price. Which is even the most surprising part, if you read the whole article, is that it did sell for $120,000 twice. And so for the third version of this piece of artwork, which is, again, a banana duct taped to a wall, they raised the price to $150,000. Unbelievable. That's considered art, but also that somebody was willing to part with their hard-earned money, you know, to get something you could get at Foster's and make for yourself. Stick on your own kitchen wall there and charge admission to view it. But you see stuff like that all the time, and you think, what in the world are people thinking? Or, you know, why are the value system of our world is just so screwed up? And come back to the scriptures, and you realize, you know what, God has a very different value system than that. His word is very clear that he values above all else, above anything else in all of creation, above the vastness of the planets and the vastness of the stars, God values above all else the lives, the souls, the eternity of people crafted in his image. That says something. Human beings, you and me, God values us. And if you need anything to highlight that or to underline that, all you need to really look at is what's the whole message of the Bible spin around. It spin around the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come here to rescue people, to rescue us, to save us from what our sinful choices brought into existence. The story of Jesus, the birth, death, burial, and resurrection, it highlights maybe more than anything else just how much God values you, just how much God cherishes you, and how your life is precious to him. I think this is a very critical starting point, that God has spoken in his word about the sanctity of life, the sanctity, the specialness of human life. It's a critical starting point. But you go back to Jeremiah, and you find some other things that sort of fill this out a little bit. Here's the second one from verse 5. It says, "Before I formed you," God is speaking, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Now, this is a really important detail, I think. David had said it in Psalm 139 about how God had created him in his mother's womb. Jeremiah is told the same thing by God. God is the one speaking here, and God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God is the one who formed Jeremiah. God is the one who shaped Jeremiah. God is the one who created Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And we cannot fully understand it, but God is directly involved in the creation of every human life. Every human life. One of the authors that I read this week said that, you know, that dreaded question that kids ask, where do babies come from? That a theologically correct answer would be just to say, well, they come from God, because that's true. God is the one that's involved somehow in this miraculous thing of every human life, human baby being conceived and being born. They come from God. That's good theology. Somehow God forms, creates every single person in their mother's womb. It is a miracle every single time. But it's not just the creation part, because you notice he says, "Before I formed you in the womb," what's the other part? "I knew you." I knew you. Interesting word in Hebrew, the word "I knew you," it conveys this intimate knowledge. It's not that God knew about us. It's not just that, you know, God looked down the annals of time and saw that we would come to be one day down through history. It was that God personally knows every single person somehow. God personally knows every person even before they are born. And that revelation, you know, if you really can think about it, really try and understand it, it is mentally staggering. It was for David, because there in Psalm 139, if you back up in the chapter a little bit, he opened the chapter with these words. He said, "You have searched me and you know me." It's the same word. "You know me, God." It just blew David's mind, so that he would say in verse 6, "The knowledge of that for me is just too wonderful to wrap my head around. It's impossible to fully grasp." The reality that the Creator God knows me and knows you and cares about us and began this personal connection with us even before we were born is an amazing truth of Scripture. But it is truth, and it's truth presented in biblical clarity. So God has spoken about this. God creates and has personal knowledge of every person in their mother's womb. Here's the third one, the end of verse 5 and down through the rest of this section. God has a plan. God has a plan for each person's life that begins long before the first breath. You notice the end of verse 5. He says, "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." God had a plan for Jeremiah's life long before Jeremiah took his first breath. God knew that about him, what he was going to do through him. And long before he took his first breath, God had that plan in place. Now, in response to that, Jeremiah kind of pushes back. You know, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And like a lot of leaders in Scripture, he was hesitant at first. But God reminded him, you know what, wherever you go, I'm going to be there. And whenever you need something to say, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. God's promise to Jeremiah was that his plan was going to unfold, and he needed Jeremiah just to trust him and follow him, and Jeremiah did that. But I find it kind of interesting, you know, at the very beginning, he recognizes that he calls him the sovereign Lord. He recognizes, even though I don't know how this plan's going to go, I trust that you have a plan, that you're sovereign, you're in control over it. But God had this specific life mission for Jeremiah. And lest we think, well, that was only Jeremiah. All you got to do is go to what David wrote, the end of that section we read in Psalm 139, where he said, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God, you've got the plan for my life mapped out before any came to be. Every day of your life has been ordained by God. He knows the plan he has for your life. He knows the things he wants to accomplish through you. And that brilliant plan of God for each and every human life begins long before any of us took our first breath. It is biblical truth that I think needs to be seen in 2020 clarity. The weekend after Christmas, I was ended up going down to Adam and Amanda's house. Shell was sick, and so she wasn't able to tag along. Justin and Krista joined us for a little post-Christmas get-together, and it was fun, but also included some unplanned adventure. Amanda has an Etsy homemade sign business, and so she does a lot of cutting and staining of wood out in their barn. I got her to send me a picture of their barn, the edge of their driveway there. And the problem is that this is a great big barn, and she has this little wood-burning stove in the corner of the, you know, the whole basement, the whole bottom part of that barn. And during the cold months, it's kind of tough to get stained to work and just be out there working, you know, in the cold. And so Justin sort of led the way in this, but on Saturday, we decided that we would tackle building a wall and sort of making a little room in there in the barn around that wood-burning stove for her to be able to work in. And so we caravan to Lowe's, and we loaded her Yukon down with way more drywall and 2x4s than it was ever designed to carry. And I drove behind, you know, staying back just in case the tires popped kind of thing. We drove all the way back, and it was fun. We had a blast doing it. And built a wall that split sort of that barn right in two in the lower part. And now by the garage door side there on the left, she has this nice little room inside where she can stay warm and she can do her projects in there. We ran into only one problem in this project day, and that is that barn, you know, it might not look like it right now, but that is a 100-year-old barn. Aww. And so there's, you know, log supports inside, and, you know, it was built 100 years ago. The thing is solid as a rock, but when you go to hold the level against the back wall, you discover that 6 inches out in the back and the top compared to the bottom, and here we are trying to frame up walls to fit in to block this whole thing off. The back section is kind of a triangle section more than a square section, just because the way the walls are so warped. Now, when you look at it, you step back and you look at it, it's not so obvious, it's not so clear. But hold something that measures up against that wall, and you realize, wow, you know, this is really, really crooked. And I thought of that this past week as I came across a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. She said, we can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with a straight edge of Scripture. And that is probably a quote that could apply to an awful lot of things, certainly the topics that we're addressing in our 2020 series. You don't really realize how crooked the thinking of our culture is, and sometimes how our thinking that's been affected by our culture is, until you lay it down against the straight edge of the Word of God, the straight edge of Scripture. You and I live in a world that just communicates messages all the time. And sometimes we're aware, you know, sometimes we've got the antenna up to say, oh, that, I'm not sure that's quite right. But a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we're just influenced by the world that we live in, unintentionally, but we're influenced. And we can start to look at issues, and we can start to look at ourselves, and we can start to look at the people around us, and whatever, with some twisted perspectives. And I think returning back to the straight edge of Scripture is always the best thing that we can do. Is always the best strategy. And so what does the Scripture say about the sanctity of human life? And how does the Bible help us see this issue with 2020 clarity? Well, I think Jeremiah gives us three things. God has something to say about it. God is the one who forms and knows every person while in their mother's womb. And God has a plan for every person. That raises the specialness, the uniqueness of people to a level unseen and undescribed in our world. And each of those statements has some implications because God has spoken about it. What God has said is what we need to follow. And God considers human life specifically, you know, as we focus on this particular day, pre-born little people, God considers them precious. And human life as much as anyone else. And it doesn't really matter how many marches and protests shout a different message. We have to come back to what does the Bible say? The Bible says that a human being in their mother's womb is just as much a human being as anyone else. God is the one who is creating that human being. And we dare not push back or challenge that. You know, the fact that God forms and personally knows every person while in their mother's womb, I think is a truth that provides a lot of hope. It can provide hope for those who might have lost a child, lost a baby, or even those that have chosen the path of abortion. Because God knows that child and loves that child, and I believe eternally protects the preborn. And that last part, that God has a plan for every person in every life. He is the sovereign Lord, as Jeremiah said. That means he's in control. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and for me? Frankly, Sanctity of Life Sunday can be a bit challenging of a message. I realize that I feel like sometimes there are individuals that just don't come to church when they know it's Sanctity of Life Sunday because there's implications for it. It is a challenging day. Some people have longed to have a child and never been given that opportunity, and that makes this day hard, especially when you start to talk about those that have been given that opportunity and chose to end that life. Some have lost a child, and hearing all the talk about the blessing of children and the unborn makes the day hard. I realize that. And in any given group, especially with the statistics that we've talked about earlier, in any given group, the possibility exists that somebody might have made a choice for abortion sometime in their past and struggle with the repercussions of that. So my what does this matter to you thing, this first principle is really important. I want everybody to just grab this. You are precious to God. That's the most important thing to take from this. You are precious to God. It does not matter what you've done, where you've been, what's been done to you. You are precious to God. And understanding God's message about the specialness of human life, it leads directly to that truth. Each one of us are precious to God, and you are precious to God. His greatest desire is that you turn to him. And in 1 Timothy 2, talks about how God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us. That's God's deepest desire, but also highlights how precious you are. He would send his son to come here to rescue each one of us. You are precious to God. Second thing is this, though our culture wants to sort of redefine unborn babies as less worthy, as less than human beings, as less than deserving, God's word elevates them to as precious and as equally valuable a standing as anybody else. And we need to push back, we need to resist the tendency, the impulse to adopt the self-centered thinking of our world. an example of this just a couple weeks ago. I don't follow too much of this, but this actress I had never heard of before, maybe you have, but Michelle Williams won a Golden Globe. And as she got up and gave her acceptance speech, she had obviously rewritten this in advance, but she made her entire acceptance speech about a woman's right to choose abortion as a key for her to have success in her acting career over the years, that she wouldn't be where she was now if she hadn't had the right to choose abortion in her past. And I watched the YouTube video of it, and they pan through the crowd and focus on different celebrities that are all there. And so many of them moved to tears over her words. And I found that extremely disturbing. Because here's this bold admission that, in Hollywood at least, success matters more than the life of a child. And achieving your dreams, even at the expense of an unborn baby's life, is something that we ought to applaud. That's the value system of the world in which we live. And we're affected by that. Influential people, respected people, point to the natural bent of self-centeredness. You have to accomplish your dreams no matter what the price tag, no matter what the cost. And I would tell you, God's word argues strongly against that. God's word does not say anything bad about success or being, a success in your career or financially. But God cherishes and wants us to cherish more than anything else the people that he's placed in our world. There are some things that God cherishes much more. And one is the eternal importance of every human being, and that includes every unborn baby, whether planned or not. And here's my last one. Last sort of takeaway from this. What does this mean for you? God is still the sovereign Lord. I think that is a truth that we can misplace, even as Christians. God is still in control. God is sovereign in your life. God is also sovereign in our culture. This age of abortion acceptance didn't catch God by surprise. I hope that it's drawing to a close. I hope that it's coming to an end. And there is certainly some reasons to look up. State laws being passed and Supreme Court appointees that lean in the direction of the sanctity of life. But no matter what happens, I think we all need to come back to often this reminder, the sky is not falling. The sky is not falling. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter how you feel about what's happening in the world, the sky is not falling. Things we may disagree with may seem to be flourishing. Things that we disagree with may be changed or may not be changed right away or changed at all, but the sky is still not falling because God is still in control. God's got this. And we need to remember that. We need to rest in that as a reality that even when it feels like our world is out of control, it is not, because God is here. And God is still, as Jeremiah called him, the sovereign Lord. Now, he wants us as his representatives to stand for the truth, to believe the truth, to speak for the truth, to live for the truth. He wants us to be his representatives in this world. And that's not going to be easy all the time. He wants us to represent him and represent the truth. He also wants us to model his love, and love not just, for those that love us, but love also for those that hold different positions that we do. But I think maybe the biggest thing that he wants for us is that we trust him, that we trust him. He's in control. He's in control. He's at work in this world. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life. As we close this morning, we're going to go back and sing that hymn we started with, that you can and I can trust him. Let's close in prayer and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truths of your word, how they remind us of what really matters. We live in a world that holds other stuff up as things that matter, matter more than religion, matter more than God, matter more than family or children. We live in this world that holds a bunch of other stuff up as, hey, this is what it's all about. And we're influenced by that. And we got to constantly come back and rethink, are my values polluted some? Are the ways that I look at things that are less than straight, that are less than like what the Word of God says? If so, Father, help us to change that. Help us to alter our own heart and come back to lining things up with what the Scripture says. Lord, I do pray that you would change the culture in which we live, the laws in which we live, in the country in which we live, so that this black eye that has been on our nation all of these years would begin to be corrected. But Lord, regardless of what happens in this world, help us to trust you, help us to speak for you, and help us to love people. Love those that are close to us, love those who are both born and unborn, and even love those that hold positions that are different than we hold. Help us to love. Because through all of this, you have chosen to leave us as people to represent you in this world, to be your light in a place that is increasingly dark. And I would ask you'd help us to do that well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.